Dear Mila has her art on display at the town hall today. So if you want to see some fine artwork from Mila, then go by there. They'll be there from, well, today from 10 to 4, also tomorrow. So, boy, amazing, impressive work that she does. So go support her. And neat to have a little opportunity in town to go look at some pretty, pretty art. Well, we are moving along here through our reading of the book of Revelation. And I would say that at about this point in chapter 10, we're in what you could call halftime. Halftime. In a football game, as most of you know, first quarter, second quarter, then you have a period of halftime. You have about a half hour of a time when the coach usually gives the team a bit of a pep talk, maybe. And also, for us who are not in the locker room, we get to watch the highlights of the first two quarters. So when I was younger, I could not wait to watch the halftime highlights from Howard Cosell. I think he did a great job. It was even more enjoyable to me to watch the highlights of the games that happened earlier that day or earlier that week than it was to watch the game itself. And we are going to get a pep talk from the coach during chapter 10, but we're also going to take a moment here, because we're almost halfway through the book of Revelation, to look at some of the highlights. So as I would watch Lynn Swann and Roger Staubach and maybe Walter Payton perform these amazing feats, so too can we look back at chapters 1 through 9 and say, these are some highlights of those chapters. Or you could call them lowlights too, because some of the things are so very dark and violent that it's hard to call them a highlight. But these are the points that stand out in the first 9 chapters. So let's do that now. Before we get to the pep talk of chapter 10, let's look back at the first quarter. And I would say the first quarter of the book was chapters 1 through 5. So that's almost a division, an equal division, because there's 22 chapters in the book. But think about chapters 1 through 5. The highlights that I would include would be, first of all, of course, Jesus appearing to John on the island of Patmos. John is exiled on this island 40 miles off the coast for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's been put there. Now, they executed all the rest, but there's John, the last surviving apostle, maybe around the year AD 95. And John sees the glorified Christ. And the glorified Christ appears to John, speaks with John, then gives John a vision of, in a sense, the past, present, and future at the same time. It's a heavenly perspective that we don't have yet. So Jesus comes and he says, John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And that's the division of the book. That's the key to the book, the things which are. John is seeing the glorified Christ. And he writes about the glorified Christ. He writes about what he's seeing at that moment. Those are the things that he has seen. He's seen the glorified Christ. Then he says, write the things which are. And the things which are in John's day are the 7 churches. Now, there were more than 7 churches, no doubt about it. But those 7 churches represented the history of the church from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all the way to the rapture that is yet to happen. The snatching away, the harpazo of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. John is told to write, to send these letters to the pastors or the angels of the churches. This is the one time in the book of Revelation that pastors are given the title angel, because angel means messenger. It means the messenger of good news. And so certainly the pastors of the church, the angels of the churches, were supposed to pass on to their body the good news of Jesus Christ, and to give them some commendations that Christ was seeing in them, and some condemnations. So these 7 letters written to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, were words from Jesus Christ. And John gives them to the angel of the churches, the pastors of the churches. We spent 7 weeks on those 7 letters. From here on in, it's one Sunday every chapter. We're moving at a faster pace. But the reason we spent so much time on chapter 2 and 3 was because that's for us now. We can hear what Jesus said to the churches, and we can decide, okay, I am doing that, and Jesus commended it. Or you could say, well, I'm also doing this, and Jesus condemned it. It's kind of a spiritual examination for ourselves. Chapters 2 and 3, we apply it to us, and we say, yes, the Lord is pleased with this. No, the Lord is not pleased with this thing I'm doing in my life. And we have a chance to apply it to ourselves. But that didn't end the first quarter. The first quarter began to wind down with a very important highlight for us, the biggest highlight for us, when Jesus says to John, John, come up here, and I'm going to show you things that must take place after this. After what? After the church age is done. See, we're living in the season of grace right now. It's called the church age. It's the gathering in. It's the summertime. Oftentimes I'll talk about those harvests that happen in the spring, those spring festivals, Passover, Day of Atonement. I'm sorry, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost all happen in the springtime. And then months later, in October, we have the last three, Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. But we're in the middle of those right now. We're in the summer season where anybody can come to Jesus Christ right now by just opening up their heart and saying, Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned. I need an advocate. I need a covering for my sin. I cannot stand before God the way I am. Please, Jesus, be my covering. Be my forgiveness. Be my righteousness. Help me, Lord. And then we pass from death to life, the Bible says. So we're in the season of grace, the gathering in of those who would say yes to Jesus now. Because this time will end. Just like this season of spring is going to end very soon. We're all enjoying it right now. The cool weather. You're just starting to warm up a little bit. Man, before you know it, we're going to be begging for cooler days. We're going to say, man, why was I complaining about that windy day? And now it's 100 degrees, and, you know, well, I wish it was springtime again. This season of summer will end one day, and it ends with the rapture of the church. It ends with Jesus' words, come up here. Come up here. And after that begins a time of what we call the Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, a time where the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. That's why it's not for us. And I know I say this probably too many times, but we've got to have that in mind as we read through the book of Revelation, that we're, from chapter 4 on, we're with the Lord in heaven. We're in a safe place. We're not going to suffer the wrath of God because we've said yes to Jesus now. Our sin has been dealt with on the cross. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. So if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you've asked him for forgiveness, your sin is dealt with. You will never suffer the wrath of God, ever. So as we go through the third and the fourth quarter of Revelation, keep in mind that you will not suffer through those things. According to what I have gathered from the book of Revelation, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the letter of Paul to the Romans, we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. So relax. Don't worry about it as much. But the one thing you ought to have in your mind is your relatives who don't know Jesus Christ. Because these terrible things that you're going to read about, you would not wish them upon your worst enemy. So we've got to be about the business of sharing the gospel with every moment that we have. Chapter 4 is the catching away of the church. And then we go into heaven with John, and we know it's heaven because there's a throne and there's one who sits on it that speaks as if one of roaring waters, and there's a rainbow around the throne, and there's four living creatures that surround him. And then we also see the 24 elders that sit, and these are those of the church. Elders always represent the church. And so the church is there with Jesus, there's angelic beings are there, and as John is there, one who sits on the throne has a scroll in his hand. He has a little book or a scroll. And they bring it out, and John says, no one is worthy to open the scroll. No one there is found worthy. And they begin to weep and cry. The scroll, the title deed to the earth, all that is about to happen, all that happened before, no one can open it except for one. And that's chapter 5. It says, only one was found worthy to open the scroll. Who was it? Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Why was he worthy to open the scroll? Here's why. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you've redeemed us. Jesus is the only one that did that. He gathered from every corner of the world. Those who would put their trust in him are up in heaven with them, saying, you're worthy, Jesus. No one else is worthy because you took our sins to the cross. Your blood covered our sins, gave us forgiveness. And now we stand clean. And when we stand before God one day after we die, we're going to have the righteousness of God covering us. They're not going to see Tony's sins, especially the ones in junior high school. They're not going to see those ones, but God will see the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. And that ends the first quarter. I would say chapters 1 to 5. We end the first quarter with the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, taking the scroll, and he's the one worthy to open it. The second quarter begins in chapter 6, and it goes through chapter 9. And again, this is the breaking of the seals. Things get very dark and very violent upon the earth as the wrath of God is poured out with the breaking of each seal. And we saw the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, bringing a false sense of peace of the Antichrist, then bringing war and death and famine and mourning. And it's a very, very, very terrible time. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel. Last week I made a feeble attempt to bring in the 70th week of Daniel into our study because the 70th week of Daniel is what we would call the Great Tribulation time. And the way I got on the topic last week was because chapter 9 was full of very dark, painful events as the bottomless pit has opened up and demonic forces come forth and they torment those who are on the earth still. And again, it's the wrath of God. And I mentioned that the Bible has many instances of angels. And one angel I mentioned was the angel Gabriel. Now, most of us think about that time when, of course, in the New Testament, coming to Mary and speaking to her. But the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And he says, there are 70 weeks appointed for Israel. And then he goes on to explain that 69 of those weeks will kind of begin when the order is given to rebuild Jerusalem. And from that point on, which happened in the book of Nehemiah, probably B.C. 445, something like that, 445 years before Christ came, this edict goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so, if you follow it from there, 49 years to rebuild the Jerusalem, and then 434 years until Messiah comes, and you know what? That's exactly what happened. Messiah came down from Bethany into Jerusalem, what most would say probably April 6, AD 32, riding on the donkey and the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now, we beg you. Right on time, exactly 483 years after that first edict went out, the Lord was right on time. Well, something's wrong because a week of the, as far as prophecy goes, a week is a year in the Bible. So 7 weeks are 7 years. So if 69 weeks have been fulfilled already in Jesus Christ, what about the 70th week? Why haven't we gotten there yet? Well, we're in a big gap right now. We're in a big pause between Jesus Christ being crucified and then rising again, and then his second, that moment of what we call the rapture, when he gets us out of here. That will signal the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And the way Daniel put it is like this. I want to read it because I want to complete it. I think I confused you more than helped last week. But here's what Daniel chapter 9 says about the 70th week of Daniel, which we call the Great Tribulation. And this is adding on to the 7 weeks that it took to rebuild Jerusalem. It says this. Gabriel says this to Daniel. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, Jesus Christ died a criminal's death. It wasn't for his sins. He was sinless. It was for our sins. Jesus died a criminal's death because he took our sins to the cross with him. And he died a criminal's death. And in that way, we have forgiveness and salvation. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. And with that, 69 weeks were finished. So now, here comes the 70th week. Listen to this. Verse 26, Daniel chapter 9. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. And again, this prince is the prince of the power of the air. This is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist. It says this. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. No doubt Jerusalem was destroyed with a flood of an army. Not a flood like we think about Noah's Ark. But in the Bible, when a flood is mentioned, it's an invading army. Now, we know that Jerusalem was sacked in AD 70. They destroyed it. But let me tell you what. As we read through the book of Revelation, an army will surround Jerusalem once again. And they will think they've got it this time. But God will show himself to be very mighty, very, very mighty. And he will deal with those who attempt to destroy Jerusalem. But Daniel says this interesting thing, and it brings us right to where we're at right now. He says, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and to offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes this desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And this is what's known as the 70th week of Daniel, this great tribulation time. Now, again, I'm convinced we won't be going through it. I can say that because I've come to Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. But there are those who will look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, but will never have had Jesus Christ in their lives. They'll be imposters. And the Bible calls them the Church of Laodicea. Church of Philadelphia, spirit-filled people, born again. They humbled themselves. They cried out to Jesus Christ. He saved them. The Bible says they will not go through the Great Tribulation. But Laodicea, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, you will endure the Great Tribulation. You will endure the tribulation. That's a scary thought, that somebody can fake it their whole lives. Talk the talk, sing the songs, but they never, ever, ever bowed their hearts and said, please, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you. They just went through the motions. You've got to be sure that that's not you. Don't leave today if that's you. I want you to leave knowing that you are the one that is born again and forgiven. Don't have a doubt in your mind about it. But anyway, that's this time we're in right now. And again, there were highlights. And I hate to call chapter 6 a highlight because, again, death, destruction, violence come. It gets even worse with chapter 9. But somewhere in chapter 7, there's a pause, a timeout. The first timeout is called. And in chapter 7, the destruction stops for a moment. And then Jesus seals 144,000 spirit-filled Jews to do his work. 144,000 of them. And if there's somebody that comes to your door and knocks on your door and says, we are the 144,000, say, no, you're not. You're not the 144,000. Because these are spirit-filled Jews that are going to come after the rapture, during the time of the Great Tribulation. And they're sealed for service, protection, and deliverance. Their work is to share the gospel. First with their Jewish brothers and sisters, probably, but then with the whole world. 144,000 spirit-filled Jews. And they will not fall under the power of the Antichrist. They will not be harmed by those things that, as we read about, are going to torment people. They're going to cry out. It's going to be so bad, they're going to cry out to die. And they're going to try to kill themselves, as we read last week, but they won't be able to kill themselves. It's a supernatural thing. After the sealing of the 144,000, chapter 8 reveals what's in the seventh seal. As I mentioned last week, the seventh seal is like a Russian stacking doll. Just when you think it's done, you pull up the seventh one, and there's seven more underneath it. And this is what happens, because there's seven trumpet judgments that happen at the breaking of the seventh seal. There's seven more. And then at the seventh trumpet judgment, there's going to be seven more bowl judgments. It's going to get worse before it gets better. The second quarter is the dark quarter, no doubt about it. And now we've made it through that. As we ended with chapter 9 last week, where these demonic entities, these fallen angels, are unleashed from the bottomless pit, the abyss, the temporary holding place of these demons. And they're led by one that's called Abaddon or Apollyon, which means the destroyer. And he's called the king of the bottomless pit. And I'll tell you what, there's only one other one that I know of that gets that title, and that's Satan. He was, again, an anointed cherub at one time, but yet he, in his will that angels have, he exalted himself above God. He said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will sit on the seat of the Righteous One. And in doing that, God cast him down. God cast him down. And we read it last week in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, this casting down of Satan. So if you want to read about it on your own, I encourage you to do that. We don't have time today. But again, a third of what remains of the population at that time is killed. And those not killed want to die, but they can't. So at this point in time, we would estimate probably 2 billion people, maybe 3 billion people, have died in 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation by war and plagues and satanic activity. That ended the first half of our reading. That's a tough chapter to end on. Now we're going to go on to chapter 10. And it is one of the shortest chapters in the book of Revelation. Chapter 15 is the shortest with 8 verses. This one only has 11 verses. But there's a lot in these 11 verses. And this is where we're going to get the pep talk. You looked at the highlights of the first two quarters. Now the coach is going to speak a little bit here. So let's give a listen. Chapter 10, book of Revelation. I saw still another mighty angel. This is John, of course. I, John, saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Now when the 7 thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the 7 thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now some people take that verse, and they use it for the whole book of Revelation. That's not right. Some people say, oh, the book of Revelation is a sealed book. No one can understand it. Not true. Not true. We read in chapter 1 that the Lord says, blessed are those who hear the word, who read it, and who obey it. So we are blessed by reading the book of Revelation right now. We are. We have not avoided it. And as I mentioned before, when we come to places where it's confusing a little bit, where there's symbols or timelines, we just go back to those who went before John, to Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we have information from them that add clarity to things. Just like a football game. You know, you say, I don't recognize that play. I've never seen that before. You say, oh, wait, the Bears did that in 1982. They already did that play. You know, I say, oh, yeah, now I remember that. So we can go back and then look forward. Because the same things that Daniel saw and Ezekiel saw and Isaiah saw are the same things John is seeing right now. Just have maybe, you know, 800 years between them or something like that. So continuing on, verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things which are in it, the earth and the things which are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Verse 9. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book or the scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Verse 10. Then I, John, took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. A mighty angel, a very mighty angel. You know, as amazing as our mothers are and our mother-in-laws, they're not angels. They're no angels. And I don't say that sarcastically, because I'd be the first one to say, oh, my mom's an angel, you know? I mean, the Lepe, the girls and the son-in-laws, when their parents were getting, renewing their vows yesterday after 25 years, man, those kids were honoring their parents. And they looked up to their parents like, wow, man, my parents have angelic qualities. They do. But our parents are not angels. And mothers might be the closest we ever see to one, but they're not. They have qualities of angels. They minister. They do the work of God. They bring good news. They hold us. They love us. But they're not angels. Just like we are Christians, and hopefully we exhibit the qualities of Christ, we're kind, we're long-suffering, we're patient, but we're not Christ. I'm not Jesus Christ. At my best, at my very best, I might reflect Christ to my kids and my wife once in a while. But man, I fall short many times. I fail. I do. And so I ask God through Jesus Christ to help me every day. Please, Lord, please let me not go on the strength of Tony. Let me go in your strength, Jesus, your love, Jesus. Please help me. So we come to this interesting angel in this chapter. And just when we thought we were done with all the angel things from last week, here comes this angel again. And again, I made an attempt, a bad attempt last week to talk about the angels. But before we go on, we have to look at this angel. He's interesting. He's different than the other four categories of angels. He's definitely not a normal angel that would just minister, do God's ministering. He seems to have more might than what we might call obedient angels. He's not a pastor of a church who was called an angel in chapters 2 and 3. And again, Vernon McGee said, I like to hear a pastor called an angel because oftentimes they're called other things. So true. You know, so sometimes pastors get this word angel in the book of Revelation. So obedient angels, mighty angelic beings that minister for God, an angel that's called the pastor of the church. And then last week we saw fallen angels, demons, real demons. And they're fallen angels. They use their will, and angels seem to have free will and intelligence and power. But these angels seem to use their free will to rebel with the leader of these angels that was called Lucifer. If we read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and in Revelation chapter 12, it seems as if when Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. And again, we have no idea how many God created. We don't know. But there's a third with him. And they're fallen angels, referred to as demons or gods of the earth, of this earth. And in chapter 9, they were loosed from their temporary holding place. And it's a terrible, horrible scene. The angel or the king, which is of the bottomless pit, lets them go. And they're unlike things we've ever seen. So there's fallen angels, obedient angels, pastors who are called angels. And then there seem to be really high-ranking angels like Gabriel and Michael, which some people call the archangel. They seem to stand in the presence of God, and they appear in both the Old and New Testament. And they bring information directly from God. And then there's this one here in chapter 10. An unnamed mighty angel who is clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head, with a face like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire, with a little book or a scroll in his hand, who straddles the earth and the sea, and whose voice is like that of a lion with seven thunders. He sounds familiar. He sounds very familiar. He sounds, if we go back to Revelation chapter 1, we can read about what sounds a lot like this angel. So would you go back with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 1? And would you go to verse 7? And then we're going to go verses 12 to 16. And then we're going to go ahead to chapter 4. And we're going to say to ourselves, is this the same one? Is this mighty angel in chapter 10 the same as the one that's in chapters 1 and 4? Let's see. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says this, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him shall mourn. So he's coming with the clouds. And then you go to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And this is the glorified Christ. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Now focus here. Verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He's coming with the clouds. Chapter 10, a mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Chapter 1, feet like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. Chapter 10, feet like pillars of fire. And again, both brass and fire speak of purity and judgment, the holiness of God. Chapter 1, voice like many roaring waters. Chapter 10, a loud voice as when a lion roars. If you ever went to Niagara Falls, man, it is like the roar of a lion, 10,000 lions together. It's a mighty roar. Chapter 1, his countenance was like the sun shining. Chapter 10, his face was like the sun. Chapter 10, there was a rainbow on his head. Chapter 4, verse 2, one who sat on the throne encircled by a rainbow. Chapter 10, he had in his right hand, or he had his right foot on the sea. Chapter 4, before the throne was a sea of glass. Last one, he had in his hand a little book that was now open. Chapter 5, there was a scroll in the hand of he who sat on the throne, and no one was worthy to open it. And then the Lamb of God stood up and took the scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne. So there's a lot of similarities here between this mighty angel and the one we would call Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you say, wait a second, that's blasphemy. You can't call Jesus an angel. Hold on, you can. You can. There are times when Jesus Christ is referred to as an angel, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. There are many, many instances of that happening. Let me give you just a couple. If you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 16. And this is a moment when Sarai, the wife of Abraham, has become very angry with Hagar, who Sarai asked to have a child with Abraham. Because, as you know, God had promised Abraham and Sarai that they would have a child in their old age. But after 12 years or so, they thought, maybe we need to help God. Maybe we need to give God a hand. So Sarah says, hey, Abraham, why don't you take my maidservant Hagar, and come into her, have a baby with her, and maybe that's the way the Lord's going to do it. That wasn't the way the Lord was going to do it. That caused a lot of problems. And Sarai is angry with, she's jealous of Hagar now, who has the child of Abraham, of the flesh inside her. And so Sarai sends Hagar out, says, get away from me. I don't even want to see your face. And so Hagar goes out, and while she's out weeping, listen to what happens. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will, now listen to this, the angel says, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Be'er Lahai Roi means the well of the living one who sees. That angel was no ordinary angel. You notice, he said, I will multiply your descendants. Now that is the work of God. That is not the work of an angel. But later, things get worse for Hagar. And 12 years later, now Hagar and her son Ishmael are sent out to the wilderness, like Nacho Libre. They go to the wilderness, and so when they're in the wilderness, it says she's crying there. Genesis chapter 21. She's crying, and God hears the voice of Ishmael. And then the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Lift him up, for I will make him a great nation." The angel said that. I will make him a great nation. The mighty angel said, "I will make him a great nation." And that is one of about 25 references where either God or Jesus Christ is referred to as the angel of the Lord. It's what we call a Christophany or a theophany, when the pre-incarnate Christ appears in the Old Testament. And this happens many times until the moment that Jesus is born. And you don't hear about these, him being called the angel of the Lord anymore. But this mighty angel of the Lord sounds a lot like the angel of the Lord. But here's the thing. Whether he is or not, he reflects Jesus Christ. He reflects Jesus Christ. His appearance reflects the fact that he has spent time with Jesus Christ. And here's the point for us. Here's the take home for us. The more we spend time with Jesus Christ, the more we resemble him. So if this mighty angel was not Jesus Christ himself, he resembled him in many ways. He had the attributes of Christ. The more I spend time with Jesus Christ, the kinder I am to my wife, Tina. The more patience I have with my kids. The more I want to talk to my neighbors. The more I want to approach a stranger at the gas station and share Jesus Christ, because I've been with Jesus and I want to share him with somebody else. But it starts with my own wife, and my kids, and even my mother-in-law. I know. You know, I love my mother-in-law is right here, by the way. So I love my mother-in-law dearly and my father-in-law. But, you know, when you spend time with Jesus, you reflect Jesus. You are more kind. You're more patient. You don't snap and get angry right away. Man, you step back. You say, "Man, Jesus, help me now, Jesus. In my flesh, I have no good thing. I have nothing good in my flesh. But in you, Jesus, oh, I'm going to bring kindness and love and peace to the situation." That's for us. That's for us. So we, like that mighty angel, can reflect Jesus Christ. We're not Jesus Christ, but we can reflect him. We can be like him. And when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you," we can only do that through Jesus Christ. We can't do that in our own. I cannot do that. I can't do it. But the Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We represent Jesus Christ, just like Adriana, Elena, Giovanni, Yaya, Gabriel, Raymond, Luis, and Jesse. Okay, good. Just like they reflected the Lepes, Rachel and Antonio. They see their parents and they imitate them. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "Imitate me even as I imitate Christ." It's not bad to imitate somebody. It isn't. I've shared before, when I first came to Jesus Christ in high school, and my wrestling friend Carlo Kaneku and his brother John, man, they were strong Christians on the team. They were great wrestlers, some of the best we had, but they were so humble. Man, they never bragged about themselves, and they never talked trash about girls in the locker room. They never did that. And we saw Jesus Christ in those guys. And you know what? When I came to Jesus Christ, I imitated Carl for a long time. I looked over at him when we were singing. I looked at him and was like, I raised my hand. You know, he raised two hands. I'll raise two hands, you know. And I wanted to be like him, you know. But after a while, I realized, okay, I got to stop imitating Carl and just imitate Jesus Christ. I can go right to the source now. But Carl was my source for a long time. He was. So if you have somebody that you look up to as a Christian, it's okay. It's okay to want to be like them. That's good. And after a while, you're going to use them as a platform. You're going to jump right to Jesus Christ. But what a privilege to be the one that is the example. That's awesome. Hey, I want to end with this. One more takeaway. The Lord, the mighty angel, tells John to eat the book. You say, "That's weird. Eat the book. Why would you want to eat the book?" I think that is, I mean, it literally looks like it happens, but it also means the ingesting of God's word. Because as he eats the book, he's filled with this, this knowledge of prophecy, because the mighty angel tells him, now you're going to prophesy against peoples, nations, and a lot more people. You have a job to do. And he says, it's sweet when he took it in. It was sweet. But then it was bitter in his stomach. The same thing happened to Ezekiel in the Old Testament in chapters 2 and 3. Listen to verse 8. It says, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. You, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house of Israel. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll, a book, was given to me. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the middle and in the inside and outside of lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet like honey, but afterwards it was bitter. Now, what does that mean for us? Here's what I think it means. Don't miss this. Jesus, when speaking to John, before Jesus ascended into heaven for the final time, John chapter 20, verse 23, I think it is. I think it's in your notes too. Jesus says an interesting thing to his disciples. And I think it's for us too. 21, of course, our verse for the year. 2021, John 20, 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's our Hillside verse. John 20, 21, the year 2021, easy. But then he goes on and says this. And when Jesus had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, here's the thing. It is sweet to us to share the gospel with other people. Man, there's nothing like it when you go and share Jesus with somebody else who has never received Jesus, and they say, oh, I want Jesus. Oh, you think he could forgive me? And you can look at them. You can look them right in the eye and say, I tell you what, Elena, if you trust Jesus Christ today, your sins are forgiven. I can tell you that on the authority of Scripture. You will be forgiven 100%. And she says, wow, really? Yes. Oh, I want to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Please, Lord Jesus, be with Elena. And she wants to pray a prayer, Lord, hear her prayer. Please, Jesus, forgive me. Please, Jesus, forgive me. I open my heart to you. I open my heart to you. Please, you know, and we go through a prayer, and you say, amen. And she looks at me and says, are you telling me I'm forgiven now? You can say, you are forgiven, 100%. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's sweet. But here's the bitter part. You go to your friend, and you say, hey, George, man, I want to share Jesus Christ with you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And you say, George, I want to share Jesus with you. You say, I don't want to hear about that. That was just a strung out hippie. He doesn't mean anything to me now. That's just religion. It's just a myth. It's a fable. And they say, I don't want to hear any more. And you say, George, listen, man, I got to tell you then. Your sins are not forgiven. And when you stand before God and your sins are not forgiven, you're going to be cast away, man. You're going to be lost forever. George, please don't reject Jesus Christ. Say, listen, just get out of my face. I don't want to talk about it anymore. That's bitter. It's bitter when somebody rejects Jesus Christ. And you think to yourself, oh, Lord, please don't let them die before receiving you. Please soften their hearts, Lord. So the preaching of the gospel is both sweet to us, but sometimes bitter also, because we have the word of God. There's a big responsibility. When you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you begin to read his word, you realize you have to go forth. You can't keep it to yourself anymore. You've got to go share the good news of Jesus Christ. And some will receive it. It'll be sweet. But some will say, no, no, no. And it's going to make you sad. It's going to be bitter to your stomach. And so with that, I want to encourage us as we end here. First of all, represent Jesus Christ. Reflect Jesus Christ like the angel reflected him. And the only way you can do that is to spend time in the word, in prayer, with God's people like today. That's good. You're with God's people. Praising the Lord. That will help you reflect Jesus Christ. But if you're not reading the Bible, you're not praying, you're not taking the time to do that, you're not going to reflect Christ to your wife or your kids or anybody. You're not going to do that. It takes time with Jesus to be like Jesus. And secondly, don't shrink back from sharing the gospel. It is sweet to share the gospel. But you know what? The results are in God's hands. Your job is to be the ambassador for Christ. That's it. You go, you speak the truth in love. You don't beat them over the head. You have love for them. You know, let God take the results from there. You did your job. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then do it now. Do it today. Before you leave the door, do it. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer if that's you. I want you to be able to do that right now. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. So dear God, in Jesus' name, thank you once again for giving us this revelation, the revelation of you, Jesus Christ. You're the hero of the book. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you've saved many of us, God. As we cry out to you, Jesus, we humble our hearts and we say, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. You saved us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. And that is good for eternity, Lord. That is good for eternity, God. Once and for all, Jesus, thank you for doing that. And God, I do pray that we, as we spend time with you, Lord, we would reflect you to our wives, our kids, our neighbors, strangers, everybody, God. Help us to spend time with you, Jesus, and be like you. And Lord, I do pray now, if there's anybody here that has just been the imposter for a long time, maybe they've been faking it, or maybe they've never even opened their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. They've never even gone to church before, and they're just here because their mom's here. Well, Lord, whatever the case is, maybe this is their moment. I pray they would humble their hearts and pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I have rejected you for a long time, but now I want to receive you. And I admit I am a sinner, Lord, but now I believe in you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for me, that your blood, your body was broken, your blood was shed for me. Tony Massa, Lord, you did it for me, Lord Jesus, thank you. I receive that, Lord. And now, Lord, you tell me that I'm born again. Help me confess that to everybody I see, Lord, to say, I prayed a prayer today to receive Jesus Christ. He forgave me my sins. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. That is the truth of the gospel, Lord. Thank you. And God, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, let us not grow weary from doing good. Let us not lose a fire, Lord, for sharing the gospel. And if we have lost the fire, Lord, if we have lost our zeal for sharing about you, and now we share about our baseball team and the weather before you, God, help us to not do that anymore. Give us the courage and the love to talk about you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you. And that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's as simple as that, Jesus. Help us to keep the simple message on our lips, Lord. And finally, God, we pray now. We thank you for the food we're about to eat, Lord, whether it's cake or donut holes or cinnamon rolls or whatever it is, God, that's here. We thank you in advance for it, for the generosity of those who provided for this meal that we're about to have, these goodies. And God, finally, bless our mothers, God. Thank you for our mothers, Lord, that reflected you to us, Jesus, that took time for us, Lord, and nurtured us and cared for us and are still doing that, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have mothers who have passed on, for those of those people here, God, give them the assurance that, Lord, their mother who trusted in you, Jesus, will be there for them, will be there. So Lord, we thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand together. And again, if that was you who prayed a prayer like that, if you asked Jesus to come into your life, then don't leave without telling somebody. Tell somebody. I'd love you to tell me. But whatever the case is, don't keep it a secret. And enjoy the time. The fourth quarter begins after this song. There's food. There's coffee. Please enjoy it for a little bit before you go on to your Mother's Day brunch or whatever you're doing. But God bless you. Thank you for coming.
He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his bed. will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
There are Bible studies to attend, and I encourage you to join in on those Bible studies if you're able to. Also, don't forget the spring art show. Josh is passing out some devotions for the mothers there. Somebody else has the flowers that's coming in the back. So mothers, please don't leave without a flower and a devotional. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.